Well, good morning, Harbor. It's so exciting to be here today. My name is Kelly Tibbetts. I'm the director of Kids Harbor, and it is just an honor to be able to come this morning and share the Word of God with you. Now, if you've been here with us in the month of December, you know we have been studying four words of Advent together. We've learned about the hope and the peace and the joy and the love that Jesus Christ brings to us. And so today, we want to dig into that a little bit further and talk about what does it mean when we worship God out of an understanding of his great love and joy and peace that he brings to us. If you were here with us on Christmas Eve, we also had a moment where we were able to just look at a video and be reminded that God is Emmanuel. He is with us, and he's with us right now in this season that we call the season of waiting. We're waiting between the first coming of Jesus Christ, which we celebrated all through December, and we're waiting for his return when he will make new everything that we have experienced in this life. As John talked about, he will be making new all these things that maybe the enemy intended to harm us, but God has intended for good. So we have this year gone through two different church seasons with you. If you were here around Easter, you might remember we went through a season of Lent. And then at the end of the year in December, we talked about this season of Advent. And now Advent ends for us as a church season on Christmas Eve, and then a new season begins. I don't know if you're aware of this. The season is called Christmas. And Christmas is not just a day. It's not just the 25th. It's actually a 12-day season. And what's exciting to me is I grew up in a church that didn't have any kind of church liturgy around it. And when I was a mom of three young girls, that's when I discovered that Christmas is a season. And for me, it brought me great peace and joy, because up till the 25th, it felt like just chaos. Felt like running and baking and cooking and cleaning. And all of a sudden, the presents were unwrapped and the day was over and I'm looking at the tree and something inside me felt like I missed it. I was too busy. And then I discovered that Christmas is a season. And so I could sit there in front of the tree with my Bible and have this quiet time following the 25th. And that's my encouragement for any of you who come in here today feeling like it was too busy and I missed it a little bit. I want you to know that all the way through the 5th is the season of Christmas. So if your tree's down, just grab a candy cane. But if your tree is still up, take a cup of cocoa, sit in front of it, open up the Word of God, and just spend some time worshiping him. Spend some time focusing on the peace and the love and the joy that he's brought to you and to those that you love. I'll tell you, this will always be for me the season of worship. Since I was studying on this message during the season, I think that's what I'll always remember, just sitting in front of my tree with my Bible open, trying to understand what it is that God wanted to show me about the wise men and about worship and about waiting. So to help us get there today, I thought we could just take a deep breath and rest. And just take a few moments together. We're going to come to God in prayer and ask him to meet us today and help us to understand what it means to worship in the waiting rooms of our lives. Will you pray with me? Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name to open up the eyes of our hearts and help us to understand your word in a way that only you can by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray for wisdom for each person here today, for those that they love, that we will cling to your word, Lord God, and the promises that you have made, because you are a good God and you love us. And I just ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So today I wanted to bring to you another passage that reminds us of this Christmas season. And you may know that the Bible has two parts, the Old and the New Testament. And the New Testament opens with four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They speak of the good news of Jesus Christ. And only two of them speak of this time at the beginning of the life of Christ, the birth of Christ. And then only one of them speaks of this story of the three wise men. And you might be familiar with the story of the Magi. And in that story, we're going to find out about what it means to worship. That was the word that jumped out at me. And as we were processing this week, you know, John Emery was out on a walk and God just gave him sort of a word. I had said worship in the waiting, and he brought back to me, what about worship in the waiting room? And for me, when that word came up, I had just one story to tell you. And that is the story of the day my niece was born. She was the first niece on both sides of her family. And I don't know if this has ever happened in your family, but every aunt, uncle, and grandparent was in that waiting room as my sister was delivering my niece, Jordan. And it seemed like the longest day because it's a little room, a couple of chairs, and so many people waiting, waiting, waiting. And so that was the story that came to my mind about waiting in the waiting room. Because as we waited, all of a sudden this cry was heard and she was born. And so in that waiting room, there was great joy. And you know, sometimes that's what happens in life. Sometimes we wait and we pray and at the end, there's just this great joy. But if I was able to sit next to each and every one of you today, I think you'd have some different stories for me about this room where we wait between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. While you're waiting, Maybe there's a different story in your heart. Maybe you are praying for a child to return to Christ. Maybe you're praying for a home. Maybe you're praying for a healing. Maybe you're waiting for God to help your child return to Him. And so I know this room is full of different stories of us waiting. And so my encouragement for us today is while we're in the waiting room of life, we have two choices. And one is to worry, and one is to worship. And I just want you to know that on my way here, I received one of those texts. And I don't know if you've ever received a text that sometimes gives your soul a sense of worry. Do you ever have that happen to you? And I thought, well, isn't that amazing that God's giving me the choice to live this out today, to worry or to worship? And so I did what I encourage all of you to do. I encourage you to find someone who is a follower of Christ and pray with them and say, Lord, remind me of your sovereignty in this situation. So that is what I'm bringing you today, is what God first gave to me. We have this choice in life, to worry or to worship. So we're going to find out about these magi, and they did something amazing. They worshiped. So in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, we see what they said, and they said, this is from the Message. Where can we find and pay homage to the newborn king of the Jews? We've observed a star in the eastern sky that signaled his birth, and we're on a pilgrimage to worship him. Now, growing up in the church, sometimes some of the stories become familiar to me. So it's always exciting when I read it and a word jumps out. And I never noticed that that was why they went. They went to worship him. If you're not familiar with the story, I wanted to put into context for you. These wise men came from the east, and they came because there had been a prophecy that a star would show them where this newborn king of the Jews would be. And they arrived in Jerusalem during the time of King Herod. They had known from the book of Numbers chapter 24 that in the eastern sky, a star would be shown, which would signal the birth. And so these wise men, they went to the palace of Herod, because if a king of the Jews was going to be born, a logical place would be in the palace of the current king of the Jews. And scripture says when Herod heard that they were saying a king of the Jews had been born, he became terrified. And scripture also says that those around him became terrified, because when Herod was upset, things did not go well. And he didn't know about this king. So he went to the high priests and the religious scholars, and he said, where is this king to be born? And they said, the book of Micah said it will be in Bethlehem. So Herod went back to these wise men, and he said, to come back and tell me when you found him, and I'll worship him too. And we all know that was not the intent of what he meant. And so when we continue to look at scripture, you know, some of us might assume there were three of them because they brought three gifts. But scripture's not clear on how many wise men there were. But it says when they left the palace of Herod, there the star was again. And the star continued to lead them to the place where Christ was. And they came into the home where Christ was with his mother Mary. And they kneeled before him and they worshiped him. And I can't get over how amazing that is. They were in the right place at the right time. For hundreds of years before them, this promise had been. And probably decades of their life, they've been looking up in the sky. And then the star appears in their lifetime and leads them to this place where Christ is. And they walk in, and the scripture says they were overwhelmed. And they kneel and they worship him. They were face to face with God himself. And that's what worship is. It's understanding. And you know, as I looked into worship this week, there's so much that just brings you to awe. Whether it is an atom or it is the stars in the universe, our God is amazing. And they came with the sense of awe and amazement, bowed down, and worshiped him. They were created to be in relationship with God, and you and I were created to be in relationship with God. Now, the rest of the story is probably familiar to you. They brought three gifts. The gifts were gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, gold signifies that Christ is a king. And frankincense was an incense that was used by the priests in the temple. And frankincense lets us know that Jesus himself is the high priest reconciling us to God. And then finally, they brought the gift of myrrh. And myrrh was an ointment that was used to prepare someone for burial. And so from the beginning, Christ came to die on that cross for your sins and for my sins. So again, as we come today, we know we come to worship, but what is worship? In your heart, what do you think worship is? And that was something I had to continue to struggle with. I might understand the meaning of it is worthy, right? God is worthy, worthy ship, worthy. But what other words come to your mind when you consider worshiping God? You know, some of the words that came to my mind this week were wonder, overwhelmed. Are you overwhelmed this day at the sovereignty of God? You know, in the book of Exodus and in the book of Deuteronomy, we have these Ten Commandments. And the very first commandment given was that we should worship God alone. Nothing on this earth is more important. We are to give him reverence and glory and honor. And we need to find ourselves in the correct place, which is we understand that he is God and we are not. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, we're reminded, though, of our place. And our place is as a chosen people, a holy nation, called to worship, to declare the praises of God who has called us out of the kingdom of darkness and then brought us into his kingdom of light. So how do we worship God this morning? You know, I love our church. I love this church. If this is your first time here, I'm just encouraging you to dig in and meet the people of this church. This church is full of people who are saints of God. And as I started to prepare, God would bring to mind different people and how they worship him. And I thought of one of my brothers here who comes in and he puts on a garment of praise over his spirit of heaviness and he worships God. And I thought of a sister in Christ who I've sat here with before. And she, like Mary, the mother of Jesus, just pondered all these things in her heart that she couldn't understand. But she was still, and she knew that God is God. I think of others who do what Matthew 11:6 tells us to do, and that is to not be offended by God, to allow him to be in control and to be sovereign. Think of others who, like the book of Romans say, use their body as a living sacrifice, and each week come and serve others so that people may find their way back to God. There's different ways we worship. We might come in here and through music connect with the lyrics of truth and our hearts connect with the Holy Spirit and we worship him as we sing. In the book of Colossians chapter 1 verse 13, there's a reminder to us why we can so freely worship God above. In chapter 1 verse 13, it said, God has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Jesus purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. We worship him today because the book of Colossians reminds us of all that Christ has done for us. He's rescued us. He purchased our freedom. We didn't earn it. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough. But God already did it, and we can rest in that. And Christ alone strengthens us so that we can live our lives worthy of Christ, a life that bears fruit. And he can strengthen us so that we can grow in the knowledge of God. And how do we do that? We come to his word. And the best way, right, is in community with each other, helping each other to see the truth of God's word. And finally, he strengthens us with his power so that we can have endurance and we can have patience. And as we sang this morning, God is working and he is working for our good. But he's working for another reason. I don't know if you heard it in that song. He's working for his glory. He's working so that those around us can see the truth of who he is through our own lives. And that happens when we understand that God is sovereign. Now, you may have heard that word before. Sovereign is a king. And it's a little hard for us growing up in America to even process that, right? What it's like to have a king with absolute rule. But God is not only our king, he is good. And he is for your good. But he knows all, and that allows us to rest. We don't have to figure it out. He rules the world as the Most High God. The book of Daniel says the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of man. We can surrender all the control of our lives to him because he cares for us. As the song sang, and we're going to have a chance to sing it again, I hope the words just come to life and you declare it out. He is faithful forever, and he turns our failures into good for us and for his glory. And even in the shadow of, in the valley of the shadow of death, God is still faithful. He walks with us through it. So we are never alone. That's the promise. Not that the valleys aren't coming. The promise is that he walks with us through it. And you know, I think one of the saddest lies we hear, and people don't mean to speak it out as a lie, we're just trying to make each other feel better. But when people say, God will not give you more than you can handle, that's not truth. There's truth that God will not tempt you more than you can bear. He will provide a way out of temptation. But this life is more than you and I can bear alone. It is more than those you love can bear alone. But we can bear it, and we can rejoice, and we can succeed, and we can prosper because Christ is in us. That's the promise from the book of Colossians. The secret is that Christ is in you, and he will walk you through these hard times. We cannot handle most of what life brings, but God can. He's with us when we're in the fire and in the flood, as the song spoke of. And he's also with us in the good times, and we can come and we can celebrate and we can rejoice. And our souls were created to be in relationship with God. And we long for this time and this waiting room that we're in between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. We're in this waiting room where we long for life as God intended it to be and as it will be in heaven. For there's a time coming when there is no more pain, there is no more sorrow, there is no more loss. And that great joy is what your soul longs for. And in the book of Romans chapter 8, verses 22 to 25, I'm going to read it, but I want you to read it alongside me. It says, all around us, we observe a pregnant creation. And again, this is from the Message. It speaks to me. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pains. And it's not only around us, it's in us. The Spirit of God is arousing us from within, and we're feeling the birth pains. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. We're waiting for that second coming when it will be as it was intended to be. And that's why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. It doesn't make you smaller, it makes you bigger. We're enlarged in the waiting. Our souls are enlarged in the waiting. And we, of course, do not see what is enlarging us. But the longer we wait, the larger we become, the more joyful our expectancy. What does that mean? It means that what's amazing is the things in life that we dread, the pain and the death and the sorrow, they enlarge our souls and they enable us to love with a greater capacity, to care for others if we choose to allow God to use it, to turn all things for good. Because the gospel is that Christ came and he lived a perfect life. And then he died on the cross for you and I, and he rose. And by rising, he redeemed us from the kingdom of darkness, and he transferred us into the kingdom of light. And when we believe that, we become changed. We're different. We recognize that we didn't earn it, but it was done for us. And that light allows us a freedom that we do not have if we continue to live in the darkness. But first, we have to own what the darkness is. And so last night I shared a story that I wasn't planning on sharing, but right away I got two emails that touched people, so I'm going to be honest with all of you and share it again. But when I was a young mom, I had three little girls, 4, 1, and 0, and my husband had a busy job. And I, instead of going to the Lord, I grew up in church, but my faith wasn't as real as it is now. And so I used to try to do things in my own strength. And I don't know if you've ever tried to do things in your own strength and try to, on the outward side, appear to be godly. But what happens is the inside of you starts to break and crack. And for me, those cracks produced anger. And I became really a nasty, angry mom. And I wasn't a very kind wife. And one day it was too much. It was actually too much. And I fell to my knees before God and I surrendered. And I began to get up each day and surrender again. And it became a place where my husband could come home at 5 o'clock at night and know whether I spend time with the Lord or not. But God did a most miraculous thing in me. He took away my anger. And how it began is I went to a Bible study with other moms, and God had been talking to me about this sin that I kept rationalizing and kept hiding. And I went to this group of moms and I said, I want you to pray for me because I'm angry. And for some reason, I thought that other people in the group would say to me, oh, I'm angry too. But nobody did. And after, somebody said, oh, you're angry? And it was sort of hard. But because I feel like I was able to step out into the light with the truth of what my darkness was, God was able to take it and flip it and change it and replace it with his love. And so today, from that day on, I had a little post-it note next to my mirror when I brush my teeth in the morning. It says, it's pointless to appear to be a godly mother outside your home, if you're not one in your home. And that's sort of been my call since then. And we developed a family mission statement of being kind and loving to each other. And slowly but surely, God began to transfer out of me anger and replace it with his great love. And it wasn't an instantaneous thing. There was work involved, and there was prayer involved, and there was community involved. But the reason I'm coming to you today is I want you to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. And if there's something still in the darkness that you're afraid to share, I just want to encourage you to share it. Find someone you can trust and get it out there and pray that God will change that yuck into something for his good and for his glory. And it's not fun. That's why we stay in the darkness, right? We want to pretend that everything's okay. But you can worship in spirit and truth in such a greater place when you acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and He has come, and He has rescued you, and He has transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And so today, maybe it's not something in your soul that you're struggling with. You're here because someone you love is struggling. And in a way, that's almost harder. There's nothing you can do. And that's the problem with a waiting room, is there's nothing you can do in the waiting room. You can't fix it. You can't change it. But you have a choice in the waiting room of your life. This sanctuary right here is a waiting room between the time when Christ came and the time when He will return. And while we sit here, we can worry. We can get all anxiety filled. Or we can worship. We can say, I know the truth. The truth is God is sovereign over us. He intends to take everything and turn it for good. And I'm going to declare that. And I'm going to praise Him while I'm in this time of waiting. And we know this is truth because Scripture tells us who God is. He is compassionate and He is kind. And as we learned in December, He is Emmanuel. God is with us. So that's why we come together every week. We come to hear Scripture. We come to sing praises to our King, and we come to turn our hearts away from darkness and toward light. And at the end of this day, as we declare again in song that God is sovereign, I ask that these words would really grasp your heart, that there's strength in your sorrow, that there's beauty in your tears, that God is working while you're waiting. And when things happen beyond your understanding, know that He's teaching you to trust. And trust is possible when you understand that God is sovereign, when you recognize that the one who literally spoke the world into being and said, let there be light, is still calling us today with the same message. He's calling us out of darkness and into light. And His plan literally is to prosper you. It's not to harm you. He has not forgotten you. I know that He is good, and I know that He is for your good. And that's why today, I encourage all of us to worship Him in our waiting. And when we read the scripture of the wise men, we're reminded that there was a star that helped them find Christ as a child. And you know, scriptures promise us that Christ is coming as the morning star. That promise is that He will return. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 28, Christ is spoken of as a morning star. Now, Revelation is the final book of the Bible. And the very last chapter of Revelation is Revelation chapter 22. And in 22 verse 20, Jesus Himself says, I'm on my way. I'll be there soon. All these things that have broken your heart will be fixed, redeemed. You will see things in a new light. And most importantly, you will be forever with God who made the universe and loves you and me more than we can even comprehend. So today in the waiting room of life, know that you can go to Him, that He is good, that you can trust Him and you can trust His word, and know that He is sovereign. 2,000 years ago, when the wise men came, they asked, where is the King of the Jews? And do you know, as Christ lay dying on the cross, above His head was written these words, here is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And Jesus came and announced His ministry in these words, the kingdom of God is here, and the kingdom has a king. And the king is Jesus. And this kingdom has flipped life upside down from the way that we perceive it. And this kingdom expands so far from Israel. It expands over the entire universe. And this kingdom was created for one purpose, to bring light into the darkness. So we all have that call on our lives. And I'm not sure if you're aware of that. It's not the pastor's call. It's not the worship leader call. We are all a community of believers, so therefore we are all a community of priests. The Bible says so. And in Isaiah 61, verse 1, Jesus Himself, when He walked into the synagogue and opened up the scroll, He announced why He was here. And so when I first began my walk with Christ and these first few steps into ministry, this was the verse that God used to affirm my call. And then later, as I began to study Scripture, I saw that Jesus opened the book of Isaiah and said these words, and I felt humbled and maybe mistaken. Could this be the call in my life? The same words that Jesus has. And of course it is, because Jesus is in me and Jesus is in you. So today I speak these words over you as a blessing. This is the call on your life. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me and is upon you, because the Lord has anointed you. And I just want you to own that today. You're anointed to bring good news to the poor. And God has sent us to bind up the brokenhearted. And that, in a way, means to comfort the brokenhearted. That's your call. When you find those people this week who are broken, bring them to Christ. To proclaim freedom for the captives, and I've just shared with you what freedom is. It's recognizing who sets you free and stepping out into the light. And finally, we are called to announce release from darkness for the prisoners. That's why Christ came, to release us from this kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light. To no longer rationalize our sin or hide our sin or blame others. All we need to do is admit that we're a sinner in need of a Savior and then accept this grace, this love, and know that Christ has done it all for us on the cross. And that's the gospel. The good news is that the King of Kings has come and he has done for us what we never could do for ourselves. He paid the price that we could not pay, and he rescued us and redeemed us today because we're the people who have seen this great light. When 2,000 years ago the Magi came, they traveled to meet the king that would become the light of the world. And today, he's here. You can worship him, and you can wait in this waiting room of your life knowing there is a new heaven and a new earth that's coming. Well, there will be no more sorrow and no more pain. And while you wait, you have this choice. And my hope is that we will continue to worship the sovereign God who made us. We will rest knowing that his plans are good. They're to prosper us and give us a hope and a future. And as we enter into 2014, the cry of my heart is that we would pray for those who do not know him. And that we would be used by God to help them find their way back to God. And that God would then recreate us to be people who can live fully and love deeply and give freely. So let's go into 2014 with a renewed sense of peace, knowing that God is sovereign over us. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you that you are here with us. You are sovereign and you are good. We thank you for all that Christ has done in us. And then we pray, Lord God, that you would use us to be a people who help others leave this kingdom of darkness and go into light through your power, through your blood. We praise you, Almighty God, and we're thankful for the opportunity to continue our time together in worship. In Jesus' name.